the Mirrored Disciple podcast. This is Pastor Jeff Strong broadcasting from Nelson, British Columbia. This is a podcast where we grapple with topics and issues related to following Jesus in the modern world. And we are at the tail end of a series on the Enneagram and how we can use the Enneagram as a tool to deepen our relationships with others, God, ourselves. We are looking at type 8 today, the Challenger. But before we do, I found a really nice quote that summarizes, I think, a really wise approach to the Enneagram. This author says, "If I've learned anything about the Enneagram, it's this. This is a tool for understanding yourself better, for making yourself more aware of who you are, how you interact with others. This tool should make us people who are better able to partner with Jesus in loving ourselves and loving others. It's not a tool to be used to put us in a box and to make us feel trapped." And I would add to that, or to put other people in a box and make them feel trapped. And that's often the great temptation the first time we move through the Enneagram types. It's to type others in our lives, reduce the complexity and richness of who they are down to a few key words related to their type, and then maybe in a further step of immaturity and dysfunction, weaponize their typology against them. That's just going in a direction that is completely counter to our intention in using the Enneagram as a tool. It is first and foremost a tool through which God can expose us to the areas that we need to be working on and transforming, and giving us insight into other people, not so that we can figure out strategies on how to convert or change them into the way we would like them to be, but so that we can adapt and amend our approach in the context of our relationship with them, so that we are better able to offer love and care and support and encouragement to them. Okay, so let's look at Enneagram Type 8, the Challenger. People of this type are essentially unwilling to be controlled. That's a big theme you're going to hear through this podcast. Eights want to avoid being in a position where they are being controlled or dominated by others. They don't want to be controlled by others or by their circumstances. They fully intend to be masters of their own fate. So, as you might imagine or anticipate, eights are strong-willed. They are decisive. They're practical, tough-minded, often energetic. They can tend to be domineering, as I alluded to. Their unwillingness to be controlled by others can manifest itself in the need to control others instead. When eights are in a healthy place, this tendency is kept under check, but the tendency is always there. And it can even assume a central role in an eight's interpersonal relationships. Eights generally have very powerful instincts and very strong physical appetites, which they indulge in often without feelings of shame or guilt. They want a lot out of life, and they feel fully prepared to go out and get it. Eights need to be financially independent and often have a hard time working for anyone else. And this sometimes necessitates that eights opt out of the system entirely, assuming something of an outlaw mentality. Most eights, however, find a way to be financially independent while making peace with society. But they always retain even a slight unease associated with the hierarchy that they are a part of in a workplace context if they occupy a position other than the top position. Eights have a hard time lowering their defenses in intimate relationships and friendships. Intimacy involves emotional vulnerability, and that vulnerability is one of the eight's deepest fears. Betrayal of any sort is absolutely intolerable for an eight, and it can provoke powerful responses on the part of an eight who feels violated. Intimate relationships are frequently the arena in which eights control issues are most obviously played out, and questions of trust assume a pivotal position. Eights do have a very sentimental side, that they don't often even show to their closest friends. Such is their fear of vulnerability. But when trust does, sorry, while trust does not come easily to an eight, when an eight does take someone into that inner sanctuary of the soul, they find a steadfast ally and a stalwart friend. Eights have a powerful protective instinct that gets called into play when it comes to the defense of family and close friends, and eights are frequently generous to a fault in providing for those under their care. Eights are prone to anger, especially as it relates to perceived injustices that are done to them or to others. When severely provoked or when personal or when their personality is unbalanced, bouts of anger can very easily turn into rages. Unhealthy eights are aggressive, and when pushed, can even resort to violence. Such eights enjoy intimidating others who they see as weak and feel little hesitancy about walking over anybody who stands in their way. And so unhealthy eights can be crude, brutal, and even dangerous. So what are the core drives that lead an eight to think, feel, and behave in the particular ways that they do? So the core fear for an eight is being weak, being exposed, being powerless, or being dominated and controlled by other people. So a situation that puts eight in a context where they feel vulnerable or easily manipulated or at the mercy of the injustice of another person is a nightmare scenario for an eight. The core desire for an eight is to protect themselves and those in their inner circle. And their core weakness is lust. And maybe our association with that word is more predominantly sexual in nature. But this, to understand lust for an eight, is to understand lust in its more traditional framing, which is about a movement towards excess. So eights have this impulse towards excess, constantly desiring intensity and control and power, pushing themselves willfully on life and people in order to get what they desire. So when we look at the eight as it relates to directions of growth and stress, which can give us signals and clues as to when we're aligned in patterns and processes that are healthy versus misaligned. When eights are moving in the direction of stress, eights can very easily slip into being secretive and fearful, like an unhealthy five. However, when moving in the direction of growth or integration, as eights move in a direction that is, generally speaking, positive, eights become more open-hearted and more caring in the direction of a healthy two. So the Enneagram Institute offers the following insights related to how to grow as an eight. So if you identify with the type eight, these are kind of postures, practices, rhythms, behavioral markers that you want to lean into in order to grow in the direction of integration and greater maturity. Although it goes against the grain, act with self-restraint. It's important for an eight to remember that you show true power not when you're dominating or asserting your will on other people, even when you could. Your real power lies in your ability to inspire and to uplift people. Eights are at their best when they take charge and help everyone through a crisis. And few will take advantage of you when you are caring, and you will do more to secure the loyalty and devotion of others by showing the greatness of your heart than you ever could glean and gain by displays of raw power. Number two, it is difficult for eights, but learn to yield to others, at least occasionally, right? In the Christian tradition, it's really important to understand the role of submission. One of the calls to the church in Ephesians 5 is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's a call that's very difficult for eights to appropriate and apply in their lives, but it's really, really critical. The desire to dominate everyone all the time is a real sign that your ego is overinflated and is being a central organizing principle. It's a really dangerous signal that more serious conflicts with others is inevitable. Number three, remember that the world is not against you. Many people in your life care about you and even more look up to you. But when you are in your particular fixation as an eight to hold on to and assert power, you will not make it easy for other people to approach you and show that care. And so let in the affection that is available to you. Doing this will not make you weak. It will not make you vulnerable, but it will confirm the strength and support in yourself and your life. Also, recognize that as an eight, you typically want to be self-reliant and dependent on no one. And that, of course, has a very dark side to it when untethered from a healthy expression, right? And yet, it's important for you to recognize as an eight that you are dependent on many people, right? You might think that you're not dependent on your employees because it's your right to fire them. You could dismiss them at any time. You could hire other people. And everyone's expendable in your little kingdom except for you. But to look at that scenario from another vantage point is to recognize that you are dependent on others to do their job, especially if your business or leadership concerns growth beyond what you can manage. And so if you just create a system where you're just continually alienating everyone associated with you, then you're actually going to be forced to employ the most untrustworthy people who are the most desperate and most mismatched to the positions that you need them to be competent and thrive in, right? So this idea that you can structure your world, whether personally or professionally, such that you don't have to depend on people, that's really an illusion. Self-sufficiency is an illusion. And recognizing that you need to accept and move into practices that embrace the reliance and interdependence on others is really, really important for an eight. Which brings, I think, the Enneagram Institute's final point right to the forefront, which is that eights typically overvalue power. Having power, whether it's the power that is accrued through wealth or position or simply brute force, allows an eight to do whatever they want and in the process to often feel important, to experience that sense of control and power that comes from being feared and obeyed. But those who are attracted to you because of your power do not love you for yourself, and nor do you love or respect them, right? So there can be this sort of Faustian bargain that you've made, this deal with the devil, as it were, but you will nevertheless have to pay the price that whatever power you accumulate in unhealthy ways will inevitably be at a cost to you physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. So what are some tips that we can use in relating to eights? So you might not be an eight, but you are aware that an eight is in your life, maybe a spouse, a child, a friend, a coworker. How do we relate to eights in such a way that our relationship is enhanced? Well, to create rapport with an eight, broadly speaking, we want to make direct contact. We want to be assertive, not back down in the face of their strength, meet their assertiveness with assertiveness of our own. Eights respect that. What we want to try to avoid is any attempt to control or manipulate them outside of their agreement, right? Making them sit for too long, being disrespectful towards them. Those are particular triggers for an eight. We want to join eights in getting things moving in work or play. Eights are doers. They're activistic. They're wanting to get things done. If we find ourselves in conflict with an eight, it's really important to stand up to them and confront them directly. We have to do that in our own style, but that's a little bit easier to do with an eight, because an eight, when presented with direct confrontation that is honest and sincere, even if it's strong, is less likely to take offense at that posture in the way that maybe another type would, and is much quicker to respect someone for being forthright and assertive, right? And so when we're in conflict with an eight, we want to accept their angry energy and we want to challenge them, but not obviously go off the deep end and just kind of get into this arms race of aggression. So we want to be tough on any of their destructive or threatening behavior, but be open to empathize with underlying hurt feelings that could be driving some of their domineering impulses towards us. To support the growth of an eight, we want to help them to use their energy in a constructive way, right? So sometimes people talk about eights being like the bull in a china shop, the animal, so to speak, of an eight is a bull. And so we want to help channel that strength and that power in a positive way. So we want to firmly confront them in their aggression, whether it's conscious or unconscious, their anger that can sometimes manifest in relationally destructive ways, and help them get in touch with their vulnerability. Assume that they need love and care even when they don't show it, and be providing a safe space for them to be known and loved and cared for, and to not have to be on guard. So let's talk about the gospel in eights. Let's phrase it this way. What are some of the unique resources that faith in Christ offers someone who is an eight? And there are quite a few. Number one, there's a deeply affirmative starting point for eights. One of the roles in Scripture that we see taken up occasionally at critical points in the history of God's dealing with the world is the role of prophet. And prophets were people who not only heard from God, but had to stand up against the status quo, sometimes amongst religious communities whose hearts had grown cold towards God and towards their neighbor, sometimes towards the larger systems and societal structures that had grown to become comfortable with injustice, or were even benefiting from injustice and not intending at all to address it. So God raises up these prophets who are strong and bold and courageous, and who set out to clear a path for God's word to be spoken and heard in a way that was fresh and powerful. And that is sort of the redeemed side of an eight, that eights have a strong and bold and prophetic voice when they come into a redeemed relationship with Christ and learn to speak from a place of love and deep concern. Eights can be a voice for the voiceless, right? Like a John the Baptist type who is preparing the way for the Lord. You know, John the Baptist is a striking figure. There is very little that is meek and mild about John the Baptist. And yet Jesus says, there's no greater human that has ever lived to that point than John the Baptist. He holds him up as a model of righteousness. And so sometimes we equate growing in Christ-likeness with becoming ever more gentle, quiet, compliant. And I think that's a misreading of certain texts. And while there should be growth in gentleness, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, there's also going to be a very natural growth into boldness. And eights will often lead us in that path. I think it's really important, though, for eights to understand and to meditate and to be in a continual dialogue and reflection on how Jesus uses power. Because it's so easy for an eight to want power, to see themselves as being the right person for the position of power, to always, even unconsciously, want to be rising to be the top of the power pyramid. Coming back to texts like we find in the 20th chapter of Matthew's gospel, really, really important, right? There's this, Jesus is with his disciples, and the mother of two of them says, hey, can one of these two sons of mine sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom, right? Which is this very naked ask for power, right? Jesus, you are absolutely number one, but when you come into your kingdom, like when you sit on that throne, can my son one and son two be number one and number two within the power structure? And then the other disciples hear about this conversation and they're really ticked at these two sons, and they all get into this fight, and different gospels say they start to get into this argument of who's going to be the greatest. And it says in verse 25, Jesus called them together, right? He calls them into this holy huddle. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, meaning people who don't believe in God, lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Those are strong negative words, meaning this is the way of the world. People want power in order to dominate and control other people. And then Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Because just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says the gospel pattern of power is not that power is evil or wrong, but that we use it for an entirely different end. Power isn't a good thing because through it we can dominate and control other people and bend them to our will, lord it over people. He says, no, the way God has designed power to be used is that we gain power and influence so that we can use it to serve other people, to lift them up, to encourage them, to embolden them, to empower them into a better and richer experience of life. It's the exact opposite of top-down suppression and oppression. It's about a lifting up and freeing of those who are oppressed and in bondage. And I think that's really important for every Christian to think about who occupies a position of power, but especially eights, where it's particularly tempting to leverage your position in order to simply dominate and control other people and to protect yourself from being controlled by others for those reasons, right? Like I understand it. It's, you know, for an eight, sometimes they're kind of mistyped by saying, oh, eights like to be in control. That's not really true. It's eights just don't want to be controlled. And the easiest route to not be controlled is to be in the place of the hierarchy where there is no one above you. But that can also lead to all kinds of abuses of power. And so it's really important to meditate on how Jesus uses power. Disciplines of moderation in order to curb lust. And again, I'm not talking necessarily simply about sexual lust. It could be excesses in all kinds of areas. So disciplines of moderation, where we're intentionally for a month or for a year or for a week, putting limits on certain impulses so that we just learn to experience things in moderation. That's a good spiritual discipline for eights. Learning to meditate on and receive Christ's mercy is also going to be a central and important spiritual work for an eight. As an eight receives mercy from Christ, it transforms how they understand power. As they submit to him, as they lean into a scriptural illustration and word picture, which is very challenging for them, which is to submit to Christ, to become a slave to Christ, where an eight bristles at that, as the Spirit enables you to relax into that reality. The paradox is this: as I, as an eight, release the need to be in control, to be in authority, I actually gain freedom and release from some of the metaphorical demons that gnaw at my heart as an eight. So as I learn to submit to Christ in ways big and small, I experience more freedom, I experience more joy, I experience more security, and that allows me to move into and use my position of power in a way that is not defined by domination, but with that is defined by genuine service to other people. So eights, as I'm sure you're picking up, are similar to snowplows. Healthy eights use their intensity and their power to plow a path for those who cannot plow a path for themselves. Eights have no problem being the ones who take the hits so that others can move forward in life. And when they're in a healthy spot, and they are especially good at plowing a path for those who are at the mercy of injustice. And so being that strong, bold, courageous, prophetic voice for change and for righteousness and for what is right is part of what makes an eight such an invaluable member as the body of Christ and as a human being. You are really, really important for God's purposes. So continue to grow into maturity and be the best expression of your eightness that you can be. So one more to go. We'll look at nines next week, and then we'll have a few interviews with some people who have been thinking and practicing and implementing the insights of the Enneagram for a number of years now. And those conversations are going to be really, really awesome. But for today, that's all we're going to look at is the eight. I hope this has been helpful for you either as an eight or as someone with an eight in your life. Continue to pursue Jesus. Continue to use the Enneagram as a tool through which to deepen your own self-understanding in order to love God and love people better. God bless and have a great day.